Hey everyone, my name is Mitchell Holmes and I want to thank you for checking out this message today. We're so glad that you're here with us and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text the word River Connect to 97,000. There we can answer any questions you may have and even help pray for you. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Finally, if you want to support the work we are doing here at the River Church financially, please head to our website and click the Give tab at the top of the page, or you can text the amount that you want to give to 84321. Thank you again for joining us, and we hope you're blessed by today's message.
Oh, it's so good to be with you this morning. I feel like it's been like a month since I've been able to be with you guys. It's we had a Sunday off, and then we had the fair, and it's just good to be back. So just really, really good. And what about that song, man? Praise God when... Or bless God when the weapon's forming, right? Sometimes it feels like there's weapons forming in our lives, right? But what does God's word say? No weapon formed against us is going to prosper, amen?
Amen?
Right? And yet, bless God in the fields of plenty, too. And we have plenty. Let's not forget to thank God and bless God for what he's given us, too. Whether our hands are full or our hands are empty, every chance we get, we bless the name of the Lord. That's what we want to do. And we have a very special guest with us this morning. Ben and Abby Robinson have a new... Ben, you want to do the Lion King thing? All right, well, what's her name? What's her name again? Eleanor? Eleanor Robinson is with us this morning. Let's say welcome to her. Be sure to love on them this morning. So great. I think they are the first of, I think, a set of about five ladies in our church that we're expecting. So we're excited. We love having new life and babies and get to see all the pictures and all the fun stuff. And it's just amazing, amazing. A lot of diapers changing around here. It's good stuff. It's good stuff. Well, we've been in the book of Romans for quite a while. We've got a few more weeks. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 7. That's where we're going to kind of start, Romans 6 and 7. We were supposed to do 6 last week, but it was a fair, and I feel like I got to cover a little bit of 6 this week, and I always like to give you a little recap of where we've been, because Romans builds on itself. Just so you know, too, I'm leaving at about 3 o'clock. Be praying for our senior high students here at Lake Orion and across our locations. We've got about 150 high schoolers going up to camp today. Middle schoolers came back this last week. I heard like 25 baptisms of a camp, too. And they're still trying to figure out what students accepted the Lord. I think I heard that one student from the youth group here accepted Christ. And so we're just praising the Lord for what he's doing. God is doing some awesome stuff. But just in case I go between messages, I'm speaking tonight at camp and tomorrow morning at high school camp. So I've got 3 messages in my head right now that are running around. So I'm trying to keep them all straight. I think we'll be okay this morning, but I'm in Romans now here, and then I'm in Romans. Yeah, anyway, it's going to be good. So if I start talking about a coconut, that's the illustration for tonight. It's just the way it is. So Romans, how we've gotten here, we've talked about a lot. Romans is an awesome book, but it's also a tough book at times to hear, because Paul is establishing really what salvation is all about. And I've been saying it through this whole process. We can't know how good the good news is until we know how bad the bad news is. And so we've talked a lot about sin, and we're going to talk more about Paul's talking about sin again today. But he talked about how horrible sin is, how much it offends God, it separates us from him, and that God has a right to hate sin and to hate us when we do it, but he didn't choose to do that. He sent his son to give us a way to have a relationship with him, and he judged sin through Jesus Christ. We realize that all of sin, we've all fallen short of God's glory, but it's the glory that God made us to desire, but God has already judged sin through Christ. And then the law was given to help us determine what sin is. But it's been fulfilled through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection from the grave. We learned a few weeks ago that sin came through the first Adam, but it was justified, or we can be made justified by the second Adam, Jesus Christ. We have a hope of eternity, and death itself has been defeated. Sin no longer has dominion over us anymore if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Its power and death has been defeated. It's been defeated. Man, we, this last year, you know, have experienced some different things in the Yates family, and one of the things was experiencing somebody very near and dear to us passing away in this last year. And sometimes it doesn't feel like, and maybe you've been at a funeral and somebody you love has passed away in the last few years, and it doesn't always feel like death is defeated. And like in the last 6-8 months, you know, it's like we can pray for healing, and it's like we don't understand why God doesn't always heal our loved ones. But here's something that I've come to realize. You know, we say death is defeated. For the Christ follower, for the person that knows Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I want to tell you something this morning. Every single person will be healed. Just maybe not on the earth. Because our ultimate healing is in heaven. And so I really believe that that woman that we love so much, she wasn't healed on the earth, but she was healed in heaven. And she's jumping around and loving the Lord and seeing Jesus, and we're going to see her one day. And she's probably coordinating every single potluck they have in heaven right now. But the reality is that it's every single one of us as a Christ follower will be healed. See, death has been overcome. There's a realness to that is the hope that we have, that we cling to. That's what it means when death has been defeated. And then we learned where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And now we're to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. And that's really what Paul's talking about this morning. We're called to present our bodies to Christ for righteousness and not let sin reign in our bodies anymore. And so let's start in chapter 6. It's where I wanted to start. It's back in verse 15. We're going to see it on the screen. I'm going to read verses 15 and 16 to get to really dive in this morning. What then are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. That's Paul saying, are we supposed to sin so grace can be bigger? He says, no. In fact, Paul probably is saying, heck no. No, we don't do that. That's not how this works. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? So Paul's addressing this idea that we're all slaves to something. And the reality is in Rome, a lot of the Christians were trying to base their lives on religion and the law. Religion and the law, because he was writing to Jewish Christians in Rome. And so many of these Christians were saying, well, that's Jesus plus the law, or Jesus plus circumcision, or Jesus plus. We've talked about this a few times as we've been in Romans. It's not Jesus plus. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. It's all about Jesus. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. But then people would say, but if we're not under the law and we're under grace, then doesn't that mean we can just sin any way we want to? Have you ever had that thought in your mind? Ever had that thought kind of creep in and go, well, you know, God loves me, so I can do that. I'll ask for forgiveness later. Better to ask for forgiveness than permission, right? We can sometimes think that way. Honestly, this is also how we got to legalism in the church. Because it's like, it's a lot easier to keep control. So we're going to go back to the law and just have all these check boxes we can check so that we can know we're living for the Lord. My friends, grace is messy. Grace is messy. Following Jesus is messy. You want to know why? Because every single one of us in this room is a mess. Including the guy doing the speaking. We've all sinned. We've fallen short of God's glorious standard. The wages of that sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. We're about to hear that in Romans 6. But the reality is it's messy because God stepped into our mess and redeemed us out of it. And that is a beautiful thing. The law or legalism can never save you. Anytime somebody says, I'm not religious, especially as a pastor, right? People tell me, well, I'm not really religious. I tell them, well, you know what? Neither am I. They're like, what? I'm not really religious either. I mean, it's not about just following a set of rules or a set of laws. If that's what we reduce this all down to, we're missing the point. Because as we follow the Lord, he takes us all kinds of places. Yes, the path is narrow. I don't ever want to get to a point where we're saying, oh, it's wide. No, the way is narrow, and God calls us to it. But we bring our mess into that narrowness, and he begins to change us. Because we've been talking about this idea of justification. He's made us right before him. But this process of sanctification, another big theological word, is making us more like Jesus. And that won't change until we see him in heaven one day. I don't care who you are. I don't care. You know, John MacArthur died this week. I don't know what you think of him, but he contributed a lot to what we believe in the theology. He loved God's word, and I believe he saw Jesus this week, but he'd probably be the first one to tell you that he was a mess too. You know, he had things he struggled with. He wasn't perfect by any means. None of us are, and that doesn't change until we get to heaven. So God gives us grace, but we have a choice that Paul talks about here. We're all slaves to something. Whether you realize it or not, every single one of us in this room has been made to worship. We're all made to worship. We're made to make something else greater. So whether that's a hobby, whether that's our career, whether that is our homes because we want to pour all of our time into it, whether that's our kids or our family, none of those things are necessarily bad in of themselves. Whether that is the Detroit Lions or the San Francisco 49ers, I got to always work that in there. But the whatever you worship, I mean, when you think about it, you go to a football game, you're worshiping that team. You go to a concert, you're worshiping that person. You're putting worth on something. We're all made to worship. So what do we worship? Who are we slaves to? What are we giving ourselves over to? We're either slaves to sin, Paul says, or we're slaves to in obedience to righteousness to God. Verses 17 to 18 says this. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. See, Paul is teaching this to believers in Rome. And we're changed when we fully understand what the truth is about our lives and our sin. But here's the thing. Our lives only change when we really understand the gravity of our sin. And we're going to hear that toward the end of the message this morning of what that actually looks like, about how our lives can change and how God uses really grief in our lives to overcome sin. We have to understand that sin absolutely separates us from God. We have to understand that God hates sin. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. See, sin can't dwell in God's presence. It just doesn't. That's why he gave us Jesus. Going on, verses 19 to 20. We got a lot of verses to get through this morning. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So Paul says, look, I'm going to speak in terms you can understand. See, when we gave ourselves to lawlessness, it gave itself to more and to more and to more. Ever gotten yourself into trouble doing something you know you shouldn't? And then you did some more and did some more. And then after about a few, I don't know, days, weeks, months, you look back and go, how did I get here? I wasn't going to bring it up this morning, but I'm sure many of us have seen the meme from the Coldplay concert, right? If you haven't, don't worry about it. If you're not on social media, you don't know what I'm talking about. But let me tell you something. That didn't start at a Coldplay concert. Which, by the way, we need to mourn for them. I mean, there is a lot of memes that kind of make you chuckle, but my goodness, those kids that are involved in the marriage of the CEO, but let's be honest, even the CEO and that woman, we need to mourn for them too. I don't think there's any of us in this room that haven't been caught in sin and know what that feels like. We need to pray for them too. But the reality is that didn't start at a Coldplay concert. It started six, they didn't wake up that morning and go, I want to deep six my kids and my marriage. That's not how it works. It's a slow fade, and all of us know that. It's the choice way back at the beginning. And so he's talking about these things, about how it led, how it kind of leads down that path. But now he says, live for righteousness, so that righteousness can increase and keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And we have to make a choice in the middle of all this. And now we can offer ourselves to righteousness. Finally, verse 21 as well. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Well, again, back to that little meme, we see what is going to happen. It's going to lead to death of many things. And now a whole nation, a whole world. Can you imagine that? That somebody knew your deepest, darkest sin like that? And yet God tells us in his word that, behold, your sin will find you out. See, talking about sin is not the easiest thing to do. I've told you more than once. It's not the first thing I want to talk about. I was going to say this later, but I've even been told, man, I don't come to church to feel worse. I don't either. But the reality is, again, I'm going to go back to it. We have to know how bad the bad news is so that we know how good the good news is. We have to know that. But Paul talked about the fact that verse 20 is so interesting because it says, you are slaves of sin. You were free in regard to righteousness. That sounds weird, right? But we can only choose to serve one or the other. We're either a slave to sin and we know nothing of righteousness, or a slave of righteousness and we're running away from slavery to sin. It's not both. It's not both. But if you're a slave to sin, you're free from righteousness. And what is the sin we're talking about? All we have to do is go back to chapter 1. It's not on the screen, but I want to read it, and I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation because I like how it translates this passage of Scripture. Remember, Romans builds on itself, and so Paul's referring back to what he said in chapter 1. And this is what he says sin is. Starting in verse 28. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that never should be done. Well, what are those things? Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling. See, quarreling today would be like getting mad at somebody on the road because they cut you off, or getting mad on social media. Deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. None of us struggle with gossip, do we? They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. Yes, children, teenagers, disobeying your parents is something that is a sin. Okay, that's not to excuse abuse in any other situation like that. But the reality is we're called to obey our parents too. They refuse to understand. They break their promises. They're heartless and they have no mercy. They know that God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. That's what Paul's talking about. And when people are slaves to that, again, when you live a life that's, look, I'm going to go out and get mine. I'm going to get what's good for me. It's going to be all about me. It's the only outcome. Selfishness leads to sin every single time. Every single time. We can't let these things reign in our lives. And then he tells us how in verses 22 and 23. But now. There's so many times in Romans Paul says, but now, or but God. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. Total change. So from death to life. Not sin leading to death, but sanctification, becoming more like Jesus, leading to life. And why? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Kind of puts context to a verse that many of us have heard a lot, doesn't it? We look at that verse outside of context and it's still good, but you read it within context and Paul's saying, look, slave to sin, slave to righteousness. This is what God has done. How did it happen? For the wages of sin is death. That's where it leads. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So amazing that God has done this for us. So we've been set free from the chains of sin. We can be slaves of God. And again, we have a choice. We choose who we're going to obey. These choices are daily, though. It is absolutely a daily choice. Every morning when we wake up, we're choosing. Every moment of the day, we're choosing who we're going to serve. So we just got Sydney's first car. It's a 2017 Equinox, and Sydney's all pumped. She's not quite 16 yet, so we're still getting our hours in, right? But when we bought this car, you get a title, right? Or you get up and you say, he signs off. I take it into the Secretary of State. And it's got this little place on it that says selling price. It was blank. And I went, I could save some money if I just put down like $1,000. And so, ever had that happen to you in the moment? Where you're like, I could do this, I could do that. Nobody's going to know. I'm like, God will know, and I'll know, and I'll feel terrible. Dan Mullally's back there laughing about it. I told him in the moment, I was going to the secretary, I was talking to him. I'm like, I'm so tempted. He goes, yeah, I've done that too. I've not done that, but I've been tempted to. Sorry, Dan, throwing you under the bus. No, he hasn't done that. He's like, I've been tempted to as well, but every time I get there, and I'm like, I put down the right price. So I had to pay my, 600, or no, it was $500 instead of $200. But let's think about it. How silly is it some of the times when we're tempted like that? What is the price we're paying that's not $300? The price of peace? The price of a right relationship with God? The price of potentially damaging relationships in our lives? See, the cost of sin is never prevalent in the moment without the Spirit's leading. The cost of sin is never prevalent in the moment without the Spirit's leading in your life. If you can't hear the voice of God, the voice of sin will call to you louder. It's why it's so important that we know Him, that we stay close to Him. Because every single one of us, including me, needs that kick in the rear end every once in a while to be reminded of the cost and why it's important. Because the cost wouldn't have been just $300. It would have been my peace for probably 6 to 8 months. And then I'd probably go back to Secretary of State and, sorry. Right? Gosh, this list of sin. We look over all these things in the church, though, like gossip and anger. Just frustrated. Malice, envy. We envy what other people have. We're deceitful. We don't defend the person that we say is our friend in a different room just to make ourselves look better, and we backstab. We're prideful, we're boastful, we're insolent, which means we're hubristic, we think more of ourselves than we should. And we look them over. But again, when we think these things aren't a big deal, it cheapens grace and cheapens the cross of Christ. Jesus called us to grieve over our sin and the Beatitudes, and we're called to grieve over it. And many times we're sorry. And we may sit here this morning and we want to change, but we don't always know how. We're going to get to it here in a little bit, because in Romans chapter 7, he's talking to Jewish Christians again. So he's talking about the law now, and all these Jewish Christians were hanging to the law. It's like, you have to be part of this, and you have to live this way. And so verses 1 to 6, I want to read in chapter 7. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. So he's using this idea of the marriage law code that everybody knew that he was talking to, right? She was bound to that law until death. And so he goes on in verse 4 and says, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And so Paul's talking about, in the same way that a woman is free from her husband when he dies, we have been made free from the law because of Christ's death. We have died with him so that we can be made alive to Christ and in a way be married to Christ and live in a different way. The ending of the first relationship makes the relationship with Christ possible. And since this new husband, we've been raised from the dead, and this relationship doesn't end. I know this is weird because our minds don't think this way. We don't think about the law. But the reality is, we needed this relational shift. The law could only do one thing. It told us what sin was. It told us what sin was. These passions were made greater through the law because now all of a sudden they were made apparent. And so then we're released from the law in verse 6. And then he goes on talking more about it. We're going to go through verse 12 from verse 7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Paul could just hear the real legalistic ones going, oh, so what? We don't live for the law? And you're telling me that the law is bad now because it only told us what sin was? Paul knew it was coming. And so he says, no, by no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I wouldn't have known sin. And that's really what he said earlier. I mean, you don't know that it's speeding until you actually see the 35 mile an hour sign and you're going 55, right? Unless you know the road. This is true for my daughter doing all these hours in. All the time she's like, what's the speed limit again? I missed the sign. What is it? Why are you? Because we're trying to make sure that she's ready for the test, right? Sometimes you don't see the sign. But then once you see the sign and you actually do 55 into 35 and you know it, okay, now you know better. You should be doing it differently, okay? So in verse 6, he says, continuing in verse 7, sorry, "For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I once was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good." So Paul gave us a lens on how we can now understand sin. Well, again, the law didn't save us. It told us what sin was. So instead of seeing coveting desire as a good thing because I want to get what they want, all of a sudden now I know that it's not a good thing to be doing it. It wasn't desire. It was envy. It was actually going to kill me. Coveting was not morally neutral. It was sinister. It attacked our relationship with God. It placed something else on the throne. And until we understand that, we don't know any better. I love it when I get to talk to people in my office and they've just come to Christ and we start talking about what it means to follow Jesus. We just recently had this happen where some people, there was a couple of people who just didn't know what God had to say about something. And when they saw in the Bible what God actually said was sin and they realized it, immediately they were like, we have to make it right. And they did. It's so great to see that light bulb go on in the lives of people. See, we don't know what is wrong before Christ. We have no choice other than to sin. In fact, the law isn't the problem. The law is holy. God's saying, look, this is the standard. It tells us what it is. Sin is the issue. In Proverbs 9:17, it's really, really interesting. Even Solomon talked about it. It says this, "Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." Right? I mean, if you steal the water and you've gotten away with it, you think, and you're drinking, you're like, wow, this water tastes better than any water I've ever had before. I'm going to sneak that. Why is it when you're on a diet, bread tastes better? Amen? Right? Bread, and I mean in secret. Don't want to let Jeannie know that I'm having bread because we're on a diet or whatever. Right? Yeah, but Solomon knew that. When we're told not to do something, we want to do it all the more, right? We can go back to the Romeo and Juliet principle. Oh, if it weren't for my parents, now you're onto that person more. Yeah. And in verses 9 to 12, the process. We're told by the law that something is sin and it's defined, but it seems to actually grow that sin in our lives. It's as though death is being watered by the law. And what's the end of that sin? If we look in James chapter 1, the end of sin is always death. Sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And when we first sinned, something in us died. We didn't realize it, but when we first sinned, something in us died. And every time we sin, something in us dies. But praise be to God that he's the one who brings dead things back to life, right? He's the one who calls things into existence of where things weren't previously. It's just an amazing thing God has done. See, the law doesn't save, it shows us sin. And we have to understand that. And this law was given to us so that there could be a relationship with God in the Old Testament, leading to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ that has covered our sin when we ask for forgiveness and we give our lives to him. But there's something very practical I want us to see in all of this. We're talking about the law. We're talking about all this stuff. I want to make it as practical as I can this morning. And I want to start by saying this. When we understand when something is sin, it can lead us to grief when we understand that it's something we've done that breaks the heart of God. And so I want to give us this morning. Right belief leads to good grief. Right belief leads to good grief. See, Paul started this argument with teaching the truth, and we have to believe the truth in order to truly see God change us at the core of who we are. We're called to repent. Repenting is not just being sorry. It's not just being sad and then moving on. Repenting is actually being sorrowful that we broke the heart of God, that we messed up before God, but we also know that he's given us grace and we don't want to cheapen that grace. So we're going to stop going this direction and we're going to go to the other direction because we want to go toward God and not toward sin. Not a slave of sin, but a slave to righteousness. We have to think about it this way. We have to understand that we have to mourn our sin because it separated us from God. It sent Jesus to the cross. My sin sent Jesus to the cross. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says this, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." So what is the difference? The difference between worldly grief and godly grief. Pastor Matt Chandler, he's a pastor in Texas, wrote a book called Recovering Redemption, and he addresses the differences, and I wanted to share them. This is where I wanted us to get practical this morning. We can have a grief. There's different kinds of grief we can have. We can have horizontal grief. This is the kind of grief where we're sorry we got caught. We don't really care about what we did or who we affected. The cop is stopping us, speeding. Our boss has called us into the office. We don't recognize the poison that sin is, and we honestly don't care. But as long as I can get away from the consequences of it, everything's fine. That's horizontal grief. The next step might be emotional grief, and here comes the drama in it, right? Tears flow, apologies come freely, but emotion doesn't necessarily mean that we're repenting. Just because we're emotional about it, and we're sorry, really deeply sorry, doesn't mean that we've repented. Because once the emotions fade and once we're back into normal life and the sorrow's passed, you go back to the same old stuff over and over again that you've always been stuck in. And the goal with emotional grief is to feel better, not be more like Jesus. And I want to challenge you this morning that I would venture to say that for the majority of us, this is as far as we get with grief. Because we just don't want to feel the sting. We do what it takes to take away the sting, and we don't often change. Allow the Holy Spirit to change us. Then there's passive grief. And there's an illustration Matt used. He says there was a guy on television who was showing off his pet lion. He was leading it around on a chain like a dog. However, during part of the taping, the lion took a huge swipe at the man's girlfriend, mauled her, and almost killed her. And no one could believe it. Are you serious? We're talking about a lion. It's an apex predator, top of the food chain. People are standing around flabbergasted like something like this could happen in front of a lion. Are you serious? What's the guy supposed to do? Bad lion, stop it. Right? Is that what he's supposed to do? Bad lion. That's not going to change anything, but that's exactly what we think about our sin. Bad sin. Don't do it. You're going to have that picture in your mind all week now. And we're sad at how it hurts, how it's hurt even other people. We're sorry that we did it, but it's not that bad. I'll just manage my sin a little bit better. I'll do better next time. What did Paul tell Timothy about sexual sin? Hang out and you'll figure it out, right? He said, get out of there. He said it that loud. Get out. Don't stick around, think you can handle with it, because you can't. Get your rear end out of there. If you struggle with alcoholism, the worst place you can go is a bar. Don't you ever think that God's going to say, hey, go back and take the gospel to everybody at the bar. That is not of God, if that's something you struggle with. We have to know that. Paul tells us, don't let sin reign in us. We died with Christ. We're dead to sin, but we can choose it again. We may be dead to sin, but we can choose it again. We have to kill sin, not play with it. Misplaced grief. This is the last one of what we shouldn't be doing. We agree that what we did was wrong, but it was the other person that if they hadn't done what they did, I wouldn't have done what I did. It's not just misplaced grief, it's misplaced blame. No one can make you do anything but you. Nobody can. I tell people all the time when they're in counseling, I'm like, look, you can only control how you let God work in your life. You can't change your boss. You can't change your spouse. All you can do is let Jesus change you. And here's what happens when Jesus changes you, he begins to change the people around you too. But you have to let Jesus change you. This misplaced grief, it's a cop-out. Why accept your consequences of your sin if you can put them on somebody else, right? Sounds really good. This brings about statements like, I'm sorry if I offended you, but, or if there's anything at all I've done, I'm sorry. It keeps us from looking deeply at ourselves and to see what God wants to do. And it keeps the attention on somebody else and their problems. It's ultimately nothing more than pride. And that in itself is sin. So what is good grief? See, believers in Christ are the only people on the face of the earth that have the choice to allow God to bring about change in our lives. Only the gospel changes us. It keeps us from spinning our wheels. And God has taken away the power of sin in our lives if we will rely upon him. You can't do it on your own. And this isn't about striving to do better or be better. You don't want to know what good grief is about? It's about surrender. It's about saying, it's all yours. I've got to give it to you because I don't have the ability to overcome this. We move away from these other grief responses and actually realize how desperate we are and how bad sin is. We're not just bummed about it. We're not trying to overcome it on our own. A quote from Matt Chandler. So if sorrow is the sure result from our unavoidable brushes with sin and bad attitudes, let's promise that we won't waste any more time on these stupid old reactions that will never result in any significant change or succeed at anything other than killing our souls and continuing to harm the people around us. The Puritans had a good definition of godly grief. There's a pamphlet written by Tom Watson called The Doctrine of Repentance. And these are the steps that he had for godly grief. Godly grief has a clear vision. It has a clear vision of what sin really is. It understands what sin is. My friends, I don't know if you've ever felt this, but God's word pins us to the seat sometimes, doesn't it? I know there's times that I've been sitting in pews and different chairs and I feel like, man, I've just been pierced through and I can't get out of the seat anymore. And you've probably felt that here before. It's surgical. Sometimes it cuts us. It tells us what we are and what we've done. It hurts sometimes. Everything comes into light. But don't despise it. Don't run from it. God is doing this because he loves you. Amen. I don't discipline my girls because I hate them. To be honest, it's hard sometimes because I don't like always what discipline does in the moment. I feel, it makes them cry. Sometimes I cry. I mean, it's because they're learning. I'm learning. I don't get it right all the time either. I'm a sinner too. But if I didn't love them, then I wouldn't say a word. God says the same thing to us. He disciplines those whom he loves. See, he loves us enough so that we can change. He doesn't do it to shame us, but to change us and redeem us. If you found yourself pinned by scripture in your times with God alone, in your chair in a sanctuary, reading on a commute on the radio, don't turn it off. Don't check out. Listen, respond, absorb, receive it. Own it. It's God's call to you for your good. Second thing that the Puritan says is that godly grief produces sorrow. When people in the Bible realized just how horrible their sins were, God opened their eyes for them to see it and they were mortified. They grieved over their sin. This woman who was a sinner that fell before Jesus in Luke chapter 7, it says this, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at a table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Because she knew what she was forgiven of. And she could do nothing but fall at the feet of Jesus. When we see the same vision of ourselves, we're led to mourn over what we've done and how big of a deal it actually is. Then godly grief confesses. Once you see your sin and you sorrow over your sin, godly grief doesn't stuff it. It doesn't stuff sin. Godly grief leads us to be open about it, about our struggles in the middle of them. I love what Matt says here. He says this, You have no shot at experiencing real change in life if you're habitually protecting your image, hyping your spiritual brand, and putting out the vibe that you're a lot more unfazed by temptation than the reality you know your life would suggest. So many of us in this room are more worried about what people think of them on a Sunday morning than actually letting Jesus change your life. I am tired. I haven't preached for a couple weeks. Here we go. I am just tired of the church acting like a country club. We're not supposed to come in here and act like we have it all together. Yes. We all walk in like everything's great. Fine. When we talk to one another, how are you doing? I'm fine. I'm great. Things are great. Yeah, great, great, great. When in reality, our marriages are crumbling. Our finances are crumbling. We don't know if we're going to keep our job. Our kids are struggling. Why do we not invite a couple people into it and carry our burdens together, which is what the church is supposed to be? But instead, we walk in and we act like we've got it all together. I'm not shedding a tear. I can't show a chink in the armor because my image is more important than my holiness before God.
Amen. Bring it, Pastor.
Let's be real. People talk to me a lot about what, and it's not about me because it's about Jesus. I'm not the kind of guy who's going to get up on a stage and act like I'm something I'm not. I want to be real. I don't want to glorify sin, and you don't know everything about my life. That's not everybody has to know everything about my life. But I do want you to know that I don't stand up here as a perfect man, and I want to be as real as I can. You want to know why I do that? Well, first of all, I'd be a liar if I didn't. But second of all, I want to set an example of what realness looks like so you can do that in your growth communities.
That's right, amen.
We got to help each other. We are all broken men and women. Otherwise, we wouldn't need a Savior. We need each other desperately. And God has given us such a beautiful gift of the church. And yet we treat it with such like normalcy, and it's just something I do. And if I can make it, great. If not, God has given us such a gift of each other. Let's be honest. We wouldn't be friends with one another and just the world more than likely. We've got so many different, we got nerds, we got jocks, we got all in between, right? And we wouldn't even know each other if it weren't for Christ. And yet God leads us to different people at certain times for specific reasons, and he's given us to help us with this godly grief. This is a tough one. Godly grief causes us to blush. Because if you allow grief to turn into shame, which Jesus has saved you from, by the way, it causes you to turn to things that will take you into a death spiral. It's not about shame. But so many times when we allow shame to overtake our lives, it takes us to sin. Food, drugs, porn, laziness. It gets your mind off of things so that I don't have to think about it. And then it just kills you more and more and more. See, sorrow toward our sin can lead us to feel terrible, slouched shoulders, long face, but we don't stay there. We have to understand sin takes us to dark places and even darker places. Paul talked about that this morning. But sorrow over sin can also cause us to blush and say, look, I got to move past this. I got to figure out how to overcome this because I don't want this between me and God anymore. I don't want this between me and my spouse anymore. I don't want this between me and my kids anymore. I don't want this between me and my job or whatever it is that it's between. We have to understand, and when we bring all that to God, what does he do? For some reason, we have it in our mind that God is, well, maybe it's just me, that God's ashamed of me. That God's just looking at me going, yeah, here we are again. You just did it again, didn't you? No. Psalm 3:3. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of our head. See, when we come to God with godly grief, we may come with a head bowed low, but he lifts your head with his hand under your chin, and he looks at you with eyes of fire that are full of love for you. And he says, I died for that. I value you so much that I died for you. Come on, let's do this together. That's the Savior that Jesus is. Because when we picture that, when we know we're not doing this together, and he's lifted our head, we want that sin dead. Because we begin to hear his voice above all the other junk we've been listening to. And we repent. And God makes us more like Jesus. See, right belief leads to good grief. And I want to encourage you this morning. Stop playing with your sin. Stop treating it like a little pet. We dip our feet in it. We think we can master it. We think we can control it. But the reality is we have to kill it. We don't mess around with it. We have to call it for what it is. We can't let it reign in our lives anymore. Have godly grief, not worldly grief. It doesn't matter if you're finding here this morning and you've sinned or after you've sinned, if you screwed up last night, I'm glad you're here. This is a hospital for people that need a Savior, that need treatment. But man, if you're in this cycle where on Friday night you're going out partying, on Saturday you're doing things you shouldn't, you show up Sunday morning and feel guilty every time, that's not what God wants for you. He wants more for you. He wants to have peace reign in your life. He wants to share all his love on you. He wants to bring forgiveness and healing. And he wants to help you turn from that thing that you think is giving you life, but you know every single time it is bringing you death. You don't have to be a slave to sin any longer. Hear that this morning. Hear that from the heart of God. You do not have to be a slave of sin any longer. You don't. When you know Christ is your Savior, you can move beyond it with him. You can be free. What does that sound like? If you're here this morning and you're struggling with something, what does even the possibility of freedom sound like to you? I would imagine it sounds like a drink of ice cold water in the middle of a parched desert. But it also might sound so far away that it's so unattainable and you don't even know how to get there. Well, let me quote the great theologian in the Frozen series, Anna. Where she says, do the next right thing. Do the next right thing when walking with Jesus. It may seem unattainable today, but when you take that first step, and then it leads to another step. Remember, lawlessness leads to lawlessness, but when you start living for righteousness, it directs you to him. You can be free. If you don't know Jesus this morning, you can be set free. You can be forgiven today. If you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved because he died on the cross for your sins. You don't have to bear the penalty of that sin any longer. Like Romans 6:23 said, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's all about what you do with Jesus. So where are you at this morning? Have you been a slave to sin or are you a slave to righteousness? Because here's the thing, when we realize how much we're loved, how much we're forgiven, what God has done for us, we fall on our faces and we worship him. And that's what we get to do now. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for all you are and who you are and all you've done. God, I just pray that this morning that as we're here, we would desire to be a slave of righteousness. And for anybody here who's struggling, who maybe a message like this is just, man, I can't wait to get out of my seat. I can't wait until this guy stops talking. I want to get out of this room. God, I pray that your spirit would speak above all of that and speak to that individual about how much they're loved. That it's not about guilt. It's not about shame. But that God, your spirit would speak your love and remind them that they're not doing this alone, that they're not in this alone. God, if there's somebody here this morning that doesn't know you, I pray that they would give their life to you today. God, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the times that we get nailed to the chair. But I also thank you that in those times, we know it's because you love us. We can cling to that. Mold us and shape us, God. Help us to hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship.